Thanks for downloading this message from Pastor Mike's podcast. May God bless you as you listen.
Our readings for this morning. First, the gospel reading from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. And this section is entitled Jesus Prays for All Believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Exodus, way back in the book of Exodus, reading verses 7 to 23. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent and meet outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stand at the entrance when the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they also stood and worshipped, each in the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one would to a friend. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name and have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people in the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you into a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." A reading from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-7, and then 12-17. "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters," this is from Paul to the people of Corinth. "Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is in the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there was no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would have been lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. Lord, please bless the words and the thoughts that we share today, that they may reflect your grace, your glory, and your love. Amen. As part of today's message, I want to share with you a story. Actually, a couple of stories. As a child of seven, I remember seeing my father sitting on our old vinyl lounge. Now, this is in 1979, so white vinyl lounges were cool. It was early in the morning and he was getting ready to go to work at the Air Force Base and he was complaining of a very sore shoulder. A couple of minutes later, one of the neighbours came and they went off to work together. And I went about doing what a seven-year-old does. Yes, in 1979, I was seven. Before I had to go off to school. A little bit later, a white car pulled up with Air Force number plates on it and two officers got out. Wolfgang couldn't resist. One of them spoke to my mum, who then hurriedly went back inside, grabbed her bag, and then she came out and she was just looking around. Now, some of the other mothers of the street had seen this car pull up, and so they'd come and grabbed us kids and they were taking us off to school with their kids. Now, as a seven-year-old, I wouldn't have understood what was going on. I went off to school with all those other kids, and after school I went back to the neighbour's house. The date was the 9th of September 1979, and it was 2 days after my sister's birthday. My father suffered multiple heart attacks, was clinically dead on two occasions, was resuscitated, and spent a number of weeks in hospital in Sydney, followed by many months of rehabilitation. Now, the question that this arises for me, out of this that arises for me, is what would have happened in my life if my father had have died back then in 1979? That little A at the top is a place called Red Hill in South Australia. It's about 200 kilometres north of Adelaide. Would my mother have moved us back to Red Hill to where her mother lived? My grandfather had died about 3 years ago, prior to that. Red Hill's not the biggest place on earth. It had a population of 217 at its peak. The school, which you can still see, is these two buildings here. Tiny little place. Would my education have been different? Would I have still been involved in the church? Which then led to me serving a year overseas in the US, where I met my wife. Would I still have the two boys that I have? What if my father had have died in 1979? Would I be here today? This week is Anzac Day on Thursday. It's the 98th Anzac Day, for those of you who have been keeping count. And we commemorate the initial landings at Gallipoli from the 25th of April 1915. It is on the day of Anzac Day that we remember the sacrifice of our men and women who never came home after serving in various fields of conflict around the world. And we acknowledge those fortunate enough to have returned to our shores. And for some of the servicemen and women of other countries, we now also remember them as being our brothers in arms. Australia stands as one of the few countries on earth that has never fought a war of its own. Australia has never engaged in a conflict in its own right, always as an ally to someone else. We as a nation come to the aid of our friends and our allies. Initially, we were always part of the British Imperial Forces when we were still part of the British Empire. And it wasn't until World War II when our then Prime Minister, John Curtin, went against the British military establishment and asked for our soldiers to be returned to Australia from various fields of conflict in Europe and Africa to defend our land from the what was referred to as the menace of the North, the Imperial Japanese Army. It is seen by many historians that it was at Gallipoli that the nation of Australia was born, in the blood and the sweat and the tears of those fateful events. And it is in New Guinea, in the defence of this very country, that historians now recognise that the nation stood taller than it should have, or that it could have, considering the soldiers that it had on the ground against the advancing enemy that was coming towards them. After all, to start with, it was only a small company of the Australian militia and the Commonwealth military forces that stood in New Guinea. It was in these and many other fields of battle that mateship was defined. So whether it was at Gallipoli or the Somme in World War I or Fromelles or in North Africa in World War II, this is where our definition of our mateship that seems to live in the Australian psyche has been developed and has become very strong. The basics of these mateship is that we look after our friends and that we come to their aid when it's needed. Now, my family has had a number of people who have served in the military. My father, and he's definitely not that skinny anymore, he served with the Royal Australian Air Force in what was called the Malayan Emergency, something that a lot of people have never even heard of. My grandfather, Grandfather Semler, he was initially a part of the Commonwealth Military Forces in New Guinea in 1942. This is him in his CMF uniform, so it's not even the Australian Army. This is the people that stood up against the Japanese at the first time that they tried to invade across the Kokoda Trail. A little bit after this photo was taken, he transferred to the Australian Army. That was in March 1943. So he actually, even though he was from Black Hill in South Australia, it shows that he enrolled with that he enlisted with the Australian Army in Port Moresby. The history of the battles from New Guinea, especially the Kokoda Trail and Milne Bay, are now seen by many in the same sort of regard as those of Gallipoli, Fromelles and the Somme. Now let me rephrase my previous questions into this situation. If my grandfather had fallen in Papua New Guinea, especially on the Kokoda Trail, how would the life of the Semler family have been different? Considering my father, the oldest of seven boys, was not born until 1945. If the Japanese Imperial Forces had have broken through to Port Moresby, which was completely on the cards because they could see it, and had they subsequently come to the Australian mainland, how would our history be different? Would the war have still finished in the same way? Or would there have been another impact on our country? In subsequent years, right up to today, we've seen plenty of other conflicts around the place, whether it be Korea or Vietnam or the Middle East, the Balkans, East Africa. We can ask plenty of what-if questions. What if things have been done differently? What if the contribution of Australia was different? And these what-if questions probably don't have an answer. They may have an interpretive answer from historians or from lay people like you and I, who look at our own history or the histories of those countries, whether those countries still exist. Now let me remind you of another story, yet another story that has plenty of historical fact, well documented from plenty of collaborated sources. At Easter time we commemorated and we celebrated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins. For us, fallen people, not fallen in the same way that a soldier falls during a conflict, but fallen nonetheless. On Sunday morning, the tomb was open. The body of Christ was not there. The book of Matthew in chapter 24 tells us that there was a man seated in the tomb when some of the women who were followers of Jesus came with the herbs and everything else to prepare the body. The angel told the women to look for the living, not for the dead. The Sunday was an amazing day for those people who were involved. It went from plenty of what-if questions in the upper room to a day of joy when the victory was won. The victors got to cheer. They celebrated, and then, well, what did they do? They went out and they told everybody about it, anybody that would listen. Now, being a Doctor Who fan, as I know some of you are, I can't resist the image of the TARDIS flying through time and space. Yeah, it's science fiction, but in my mind's eye, I can change that to also see the cross bursting through time and space, bringing to us in this time and this place the cross, the empty grave, and the resurrection. Early Sunday morning, like I said, in the upper room, there would have been plenty of what-if questions. And perhaps we might still ask some of those questions now. But later in the morning, the what-ifs were not there. The victory was there. The amazement was there. The renewed energy filled the disciples. And in the weeks, months, and years that followed, they went out and preached to many, many thousands of people across many, many square kilometres of that part of the world. Not only are the Gospels eyewitnesses' accounts, but Paul's letter to the Corinthians speaks of how Jesus appeared to more than 500 men and women all at one time. All the witnesses were more people that corroborate the resurrection of Christ. So where am I heading with this? So Easter Sunday this year, as I was heading home after the dawn service, I had the radio on, and the question comes up, what if the events of Easter never happened? Where would we be? What would we be doing? And then the question, which was a bit of a shock, would we still get a public holiday for it? So what if? Now there are two ways that we can take this. Either in its intended secular way, which pretty much undermines the basic foundation of Christianity, that we have been saved by a gracious and loving God who sacrificed his Son on the cross for our sins. Or I could use that as a stimulus to compare various other stories in my life to this story. Now, I can look back at the events of 1940s, even though I wasn't there, I read about them, or the late 70s, and what I see are events. Now, sure, these events had historical events separate to them that led up to those events that impacted my life, but there is one big difference between those events and the events of Jesus' life. None of the events that impact my life were foretold hundreds of years before. This is very much unlike Jesus' life, because those events were foretold. They were expected and they were fulfilled. And it's by the grace of God that these things come to us now and help us in this day and age to see that we are still His chosen and forgiven people. We all have a lot of what-ifs. We all have to acknowledge that. But in all of it, there are a couple of constants that are not ifs. There is no if God loves us. We know that He does. There is no if I can do certain things, I'll be okay. Because it's by the grace of God that we're saved. And there is no if when it comes to faith. As people living in this time and place, there will be plenty of those ifs when they come back. What if I had done something different? What if I had said something in a different way? It's expected. That's what us humans do. The first images that we get at Easter are the empty cross, then the empty grave, and the empty wrappings. And then we see the disciples' strength rise up. We see the joy in the hearts of the women returning to tell the other disciples that the Lord has risen. We hear the joy in Thomas's heart as he cries out, "My Lord and my God." We see the joy of the disciples around the table later on in Emmaus when they realize that they are breaking bread with Jesus right there in the same room. We no longer see emptiness. We start to see everything filling up. It is truly joyous that we have a God that is so full of love and grace that He steps into our what-ifs and reminds us of the joy of our risen Saviour. Perhaps the only what-if question that I truly struggle with should be this one. What if I could actually remember that first up in every event that I am a free, forgiven child of the God, of the Most High God, instead of second-guessing myself? Let me just finish with a couple of verses that flowed on from those that I opened with, also from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first and the greatest harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will come to a new life. But there is an order to the resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back." Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that in our times of struggle, when those what-if questions come about, that You step into us, You step into those around us, and remind us of just the wonderful power that is in the resurrection of Jesus, and how we will always be forgiven. We will always be Your children. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message by Pastor Mike Ford of the Rockingham Mandurah Lutheran Parish. For information about our church and our service times, you can call the office on 9593 9545. God bless you.